I want to start with this. When back in 1994, and yes, children, you are dismissed. Thank you. Back in 1994, I was 14 years old, and I was having a sleepover with two of my friends, and we went to bed, and in the morning time, the two of my friends woke up before me, and in my room, I had this weight bench, like this workout bench, you know, you do bench presses with, because, you know, I was a ripped 14-year-old, not really. I don't remember why I had it in there, but they decided to work out while I was still sleeping, and I didn't see this firsthand, but this is what they told me happened later on. One of them was working out and decided to change the weights, and so he went to one side of the bar that was on top, and he pulled the weight off on one side. And you know, if you do that at a gym where you have those professional weights, you can pull one side off, and it's perfectly fine. Well, mine was not a professional weight system, and so he pulled one side off, and it flipped off the bar and headed right towards my 55-gallon saltwater aquarium that was against the wall. And I had my lionfish in there and my sea anemones and everything. And there's the bar heading towards it. And here's the corner. And the bar goes and chips the side and literally is millimeters away from smashing my tank into pieces. And I wake up to this sound. Oh, man, we better wake up Kyle. Now, thankfully, my tank made it. My tank made it, but it was a very close call. Well, why do I tell that story? Because some of your lives right now are a lot like that tank. And your actions are a lot like that bar, where you are doing something or living in a way where your actions are causing to your tank or your life to be almost this close to be shattered open on a regular basis. As I said, we're going to begin a series now. We're going to talk about addiction. What does the Bible say about addiction? This is not going to be an exhaustive, like, Bible study kind of look. I want to look at just one passage and then some passages on what the Bible says about freedom from addiction. So we're going to go in that direction. And, you know, I'll say that everyone has struggles with addiction. Everyone has different tendencies where they have struggles with addiction. Some are more outward than others. Some addictions are more outwardly destructive than other addictions. But everyone has some sort of behavior tendency, that some sort of sin in their life that pulls them, and if they're not careful, they're going to be bound to do that on a regular basis. You know, it may be something as what we think as little as gossip. You just can't stop telling people about what you heard. Or maybe it's lying. You just have to impress them with the false truth. Or maybe it's, you know, one more check of that Facebook account, really hoping that you get one more like. Maybe it's one more purchase. If I just get one more set of shoes, one more purse, or one more weapon, or whatever it may be, whatever your choice is, one more hat. It might be something more destructive than that, more outwardly destructive, like maybe it's one more drink, or one more hit of that drug of your choice, or maybe it's one more look in the private of your home, and one more look of that video, or of that picture. Some, as I said, are more destructive, but all can cause spiritual problems in our life. And as Christians, we want to live in a way that we are not addictively trying to manage our behavior in a way that does not glorify God. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 4 and see what Jesus has to say about addiction. Luke chapter 4 is really the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. Before, in chapters 1 and 2, we read during the Christmas time. So Jesus was a baby in chapters 1 and 2, and then 3, he's growing up. And then we get to chapter 4, where Jesus is an adult now, at the beginning of chapter 4, and he goes out to the desert and is tempted by the devil. And he didn't eat for 40 days. And it says in a very understated verse, he was very hungry. And then after being tempted and resisting the devil and the devil fleeing, he then comes back to his home country, to his hometown. And we come to verse 16. So we'll start there. And he came to Nazareth. So Jesus came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. Now, I'm going to go on a little tangent here. This really isn't part of our main focus this morning. But as I read the passage, there's something that stuck out to me that I do want to talk to you all about this morning real briefly. It was the custom of Jesus to go to the synagogue. You're like, so what? The synagogue was full of the Jewish people where they gathered to worship God. But it was the very people who would later oppose him and later crucify him. And these were the people whom he would go and worship with. Now, if anyone had a right to say, I'm not coming here because this church is filled with hypocrites, Jesus had a right to say that at that time. If anyone had the right to say, I don't need to go to church, because by the way, I'm God, Jesus had a right to say that. But week in, week out, Jesus went to the synagogue. Why? Because he took corporate worship very important. He wanted to worship God, and one way that you worship God was that you gather with other people and you read scripture and you pray and you worship him in that way. And Jesus said, even though he knew everything about scripture already, even though I don't know how good their sound or how good their music was, if they had any, whatever it may be, Jesus said, this is important and I'm going to go. I want to encourage you to follow his example. Corporate worship is very, very important. Verse 17, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to Jesus. And so he unrolled the scroll and he found the place where it was written. And now he quotes, this is from Isaiah chapter 61 and 58. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. And he sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. You know, as I said, Jesus was really a no-name guy at this point. And he walks up and he begins to read from Isaiah. In that service, they did have times of reading. So it was possible that he was the one in charge of reading from Isaiah. I imagine him going up there uncalled for and just reading it, but I don't know. But he reads this passage, and then he drops the mic and walks down, and then everyone's looking at him, and they say, oh, and Jesus says, oh, by the way, this passage you just read has been fulfilled in your hearing. In other words, this passage was about me. It was about me. Now, what does that have to do with our topic, with addiction? Jesus said that he came for the down and out. He didn't come for those who were doing great. He didn't come for the spiritually mature. He came for those who were struggling. He came for those who were oppressed, who were captive, who were blind. Listen, if you are struggling with addiction this morning, then you can have hope and you can have confidence to know that Jesus wants you on his team. He wants you on his team. If you are feeling oppressed this morning, if you are feeling captive this morning, then Jesus wants you. If this were like a middle school sports team, then Jesus would be picking the addicted and the down and out on his team, not the big or the popular or the most talented. He wants to help those who are addicted. And what does he plan to do? He plans to help them, not just oppress them some more. He plans to give liberty to the captives. He plans to give sight to the blind. He plans to give freedom to the oppressed. That word oppressed literally means crushed or broken or shattered. He plans to give to proclaim good news to the poor. I love this. In verse 19, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is good news. What he's talking about there, the year of the Lord's favor, is a reference to the year of Jubilee, which is found in Leviticus chapter 5. And the law was, in the Old Testament time, that every 50 years, the year of Jubilee would take place. And all the prisoners and captives were set free at that time, every 50 years. All slaves were released. All debts were forgiven. And all confiscated property was given back to the original owner. And then all the land, there was no more work on the land for that year. And so there was no farming or anything on that year to give the land a year of rest as well. It was a time of redemption. It was a time of rest. And it was a time of new starts, that year of Jubilee. And that was back in Leviticus, foreshadowing what Jesus Christ would do to those who would follow him spiritually. You see, those who put their faith in Jesus Christ now have that year of Jubilee, but now it's not just a year. It's a lifetime of Jubilee in their hearts, where the oppressed and where the captive are set free from spiritual sins, where there's a year of rest, where there's no more trying to do anything to please God, but instead, God, through Jesus Christ, you're made right with God. There's nothing else you can do to please God. Through Jesus Christ, you are worthy before God. And that is the new year of Jubilee for all people who follow Christ. And how does he do that? Well, it goes to the gospel message, if you'll bear with me for just a second. So Jesus proclaims liberty to the captives. He gives sight to the blind, and liberty to the oppressed, and good news to the poor. All of that is through what we call the gospel message. It starts with the basics, where Jesus Christ came and he lived a sinless life, and then he was killed. And as he was a sacrifice for our sins, now we don't have to make any sacrifices for our sins, but Jesus, who was God, was the ultimate sacrifice for our sins. So there's nothing else we need to do to be made right from God, before God. And then he died, and when he died, he rose again, and he conquered death. And now anyone who follows him will get to spend eternity with him in heaven. Good news. But it gets better. And between that time, between when they're made right before God and go to heaven, they are made a new creation. They're given a new life. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, so if you follow Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And I don't know about you, but I am thankful for new starts, for a new life. That no matter how much you've messed up in the past, Jesus Christ gives you a new start, makes you into a new creation. It's good news. But more than that, we see in John 14:26. That the Holy Spirit helps us along the way as we are living out this life here on earth. Jesus says, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So that Holy Spirit that comes and dwells in you is going to teach you. It's going to help you. And then Romans 8:26, we see that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. That we don't know at times what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And so while we're on this earth, living out this life, before we get to heaven, we have the Holy Spirit giving us, empowering us. And we are made a new creation, and that's how Jesus Christ sets the captive free. I don't know about you, but that's good, good news. But you may be wondering, all right, Kyle, it's good news. Yeah, I agree. But I'm a Christian, and I still struggle with sin and with addiction. Why? Why is it that Christians who are empowered by the Holy Spirit, just read the verse, the Holy Spirit helps, why are they still struggling? Why are you still struggling? Why am I still struggling? And here's the short answer. If you're a Christian struggling with sin and with addiction, then you are likely not connecting with the Holy Spirit power that we just read about, with the Holy Spirit help that he offers. Think of it like this. It's like an electrical outlet. All right? You're like the little plug, as I like to call them. And the Holy Spirit power is like the electricity that flows through that socket. And when you become a Christian, that power switch is turned on. But it's up to you if you're going to plug in to that power. See, the problem is that many Christians follow God, but then turn away to follow other things. They become a Christian, but then they stray away to pursue other things, to other pleasures, other sins, other temptations. And when they do that, it's like they disconnect themselves from the power of the Holy Spirit. We unplug ourselves from the very help that God offers us. Now, I'm not talking about losing our salvation here. To give you some big theological words here, real quick. When we first follow Christ, we are justified. We're made right before God. One-time thing, and when we are justified, there's no more justifying we need. When we reach heaven, we are glorified, meaning that we finally realize the glory of God in our lives. We're made perfect in heaven. But in the meantime, we are sanctified, we become more like Christ, but that is a process. And it's not just a straightforward, it's sort of an up and down thing where we have our good days and our bad days. And it's during this time, during the sanctification time, that we struggle. And so that's why, if you're a Christian, you still struggle with sin, even though you follow Christ. It's not that God isn't helping you. It's that you're not letting the Holy Spirit help you. So we must stay plugged in. So how do we do that? I want to give you two things to wrap up today on how can we stay plugged in to the help of the Holy Spirit. And the first is this. This one is more on plugging in, and then the second I'll give in a moment is more on staying plugged in. The first is this, worship. Worship. Now, worship is not just singing. I would define it as glory and sacrifice in very simplistic terms. What are you giving your glory to? Like what are you giving your utmost honor to in your life? That's glory. What are you sacrificing to? What are you giving your time and your effort to? That's why Paul said in Romans 12:1, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. And he said that this is your spiritual act of worship. Yes. So here's the key. The more we focus on worshiping God and worshiping Christ, the less we will focus on worshiping our addiction. The more that we focus on worshiping Christ, the better we get at worshiping Christ with our lives, the less we will focus on worshiping our addiction and turning to our addiction. But we shouldn't just turn to Christ because we think that we're going to get something out of it, like get that help. We should turn to Christ because Christ is the far greater option than our addiction. Christ is so much greater than anything the addiction could offer. You see, addiction talks a big talk, but it always turns up empty. Christ, on the other hand, offers fullness of joy. Addiction says, give me just a little, but always takes everything it can grab. While Christ says, give me everything, but then gives new life in return. Addiction pulls you down, but Christ builds you up. Addiction leads to despair, but Christ, following Christ, leads to hope. There is nothing better found in sin or addiction. It's an empty, it's like chasing after the wind, as Solomon would say. Addiction is just a shallow, empty substitute of Christ in your life. And Christ is by far the far greater thing. It's like when you follow addiction, it's like getting that cheap knockoff brand. It's like getting Mountain Lightning instead of Mountain Dew. It's like going to Sunbucks Coffee instead of Starbucks Coffee. It's like going to get a burger at Michael Alone instead of McDonald's. Or getting a Robert Cop 3 doll instead of a RoboCop 3 doll. It's like writing with a Scurpee instead of a Sharpie. Christ is not only far more deserving, but he is far greater than these knockoff brands that the addiction offers. So I want to challenge you to train your mind and train your life to worship Christ instead of worshiping your addiction. How do you do that? Well, it's a lot of different things, but coming to church is a good start. Good to see you all here this morning. As we're singing, I said it a little earlier, worship is not just singing, but worship does involve singing. And let me tell you, I stand back there sometimes, and I see everyone. You know what I see during singing? Like that. I want to encourage you to, the words are right up here on the screen. If they're not big enough, let me know. We can make the font bigger. But sing to God. Sing and worship him. This is not just a charismatic thing. David sang to him all the time. Sing and worship him. You'd be amazed that if you come in the morning feeling down and depressed and just singing to him, singing these lyrics, Christ being stronger than any sin, how encouraging and uplifting and how it can get your mind off of that sin and put you focusing on Christ. Sing. But get into Scripture also. Meditate on Scripture during the week. Pray Scripture. Be in prayer. Just spend some time praying each day. Whatever it may be, find ways in which you can learn to delight in Jesus Christ And again, the more you do that, the more you worship him, the more you get him, and the more you get his word into your life, the less that addiction will come and dominate your life and your mind. And is it easy? No. I'm not minimizing the addiction here. But you must plug in to the power source if you want the help of the Holy Spirit. And it begins with worship. But there's a second way, which I'd call staying plugged in. Staying plugged in. And in, I'd call it this, making the hard choices. Making the hard choices. See, the reality is that we do live in a very tempting world. We live in a very tempting world, and we can't just go and hide from what's out there. Instead, we need to insulate ourselves from the world and the temptation. It's like just the other day it snowed, and then after the snow it was very, very cold. But the snow does not get snowblown by itself. And so someone had to go out there, and I couldn't send my 4, 6, or 9-year-old out there to snowblow. And so maybe I should. I'll try that next time. But here I am. You see, I had to go out into the elements, but that didn't mean I couldn't protect myself from it. I put on my hat. I put on my robber's mask. I put on my gloves. I put on my coat. And I put on everything I could to protect me from the elements, because I did not want, when that snow went up in the air and came back to hit me in the face, I did not want to look like this. Which is how I felt after blowing the snow out of my driveway. We need to protect ourselves from the sin that we're very prone to, and out there in the world, that it's very prevalent. It's out there. I think we all agree that there's a lot of temptation out there in the world. So what should we do? Well, make the hard choices. Let me give you one example. Matthew 5:29-30, Jesus says, "If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than that your whole body be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it is better that you lose one of your members than your whole body to go into hell." So Jesus said that if something causes you to sin, to cut it off. So here's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to line up right down here. And if there's a body part that is causing you to sin, just hold it out and I will take it off. No? No take? Come on. Now, obviously, Jesus was not talking about cutting off body parts. It's figurative language here, which I looked up. I believe it's a hyperbole. And he's using dramatic language to make a point. It'd be like it right now, if I were to say, "I'm so hungry, I could eat a cow." You wouldn't expect me to pull out a cow and to start chomping on it. It's figurative language to make a point. But the point is that Jesus is saying that if there is something in your life that is causing you to sin, then you need to take the steps to get it out of your life. Get it out of your life. Let me give you an example. Statistically, many men are tempted by internet pornography. And we live in a time where the internet is everywhere. It's everywhere. It's on phones. It's on tablets. It's on TVs now. You can't get away from it. But if we were to apply the words of Jesus here, what might we be able to do to get it out of our lives? Well, maybe if that's you this morning, you say, "Yes, I struggle with it." Maybe you need to get rid of the internet from your house. in this day and age that some of you might prefer taking off an arm or something instead of losing internet in your house. But maybe some of you need to get rid of your smartphone and just go back to the dumb phones. Maybe some of you need to confess to your spouse or to your friend or to your pastor, which is a uncomfortable, not very fun thing to talk about. But if you're going to take sin seriously, then Jesus would say, cut it off. And there's no better way than to bring your sin to the light by confessing it to someone. Maybe it involves getting something on your phone, on your computer at home, like an internet accountability software or filter. There's one called Covenant Eyes. I have brochures that are out in the lobby. And there's on the back of that page there out in the lobby is a promo code for a free month. Now, I recognize that some of you may not want to be seen grabbing that paper. So if you go to the home page of our website, scroll down a little bit to where it says questions, where it has our logo for our sermon series, you're going to see in a big blue box saying addiction resources. And on that page, if you click on it, will be a number of different resources for people struggling with internet pornography, with drugs, and with alcohol. And there's links to Teen Challenge, links to some support groups and different things. And so if you have struggles with any of those, then go there. And if any of you have any other resources that you want me to put up there, email to me and I'll get it up there. But take the steps that you need to get the sin out of your life. Because I've seen this time and time again, that you can plug in all you want to worshiping Christ. But if you plug in and then in the next minute go and turn to your sin, it makes staying plugged in very difficult. That's why so often people, after hearing a message like this, would be, all right, I'm going to worship God. I'm going to worship God. And they go and worship God. But then they don't change anything else in their life. And they just fall back into their own old behaviors. Take the steps that you need to take to get that sin out of your life. I want to challenge you all this morning, not only to make the right choices, to take the steps you need to get it out of your life, not only to plug in, but also as a church. I want to challenge us as a church. Let's not just all pretend that we're perfect here. The more I get to know each of you, the more I get to know that none of you are perfect. Don't take that the wrong way. You're probably thinking the same thing about me. We are a church of hypocrites. We are full of imperfect people. And instead of pretending that we're all perfect, instead of pretending that we don't need this addiction support, I'm too good for accountability software. I don't need to talk to my pastor about it. No, do these things and let's be a church that eagerly fights sin in our life and conquers the addictions that are so tempting in our day and age. Let's pray.